Well, let us now turn in our Bibles to our scripture readings for this afternoon. Two scripture readings this afternoon from the New Testament. And our first reading you'll find in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 17 through to the end of 32. And of course, we're going to be looking at the ninth commandment this afternoon, which focuses on sins connected with communication, with our speech, with our tongues. And so it should be obvious, in light of our two readings, why these two readings have been selected. But let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word as we find it here, beginning our reading at verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And then if you turn over to the book of James, James chapter 3, we'll read verse 1 through to the end of verse 12, Paul's epistle, or James's epistle, I should say, chapter 3, picking up our reading at verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Amen. May God bless those readings from his own word. Well, congregation, as I intimated, we're going to be looking this afternoon at the ninth commandment, Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so if you have a Psalter, you can turn your Psalter to page 80 to question and answer 112. The question that is asked here is, what is required in the ninth commandment? And the answer is that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but when I read question and answer 112 of the Catechism, which tells us what is required in the ninth commandment, I feel pricked in my heart by what is said here. For while I may never have borne false witness against another person in a court of law, I know deep down in my heart I have done just about everything else that is listed here in the Catechism, and more times, quite frankly, than I care to remember. And I suspect if only you are honest, you would have to admit the same. For the sad fact is, we have all engaged in the kinds of sins that are enumerated here, and we have done so, sadly, repeatedly. And if we don't feel somewhat guilty then after reading this Lord's Day, then I suspect we didn't take the time to actually hear what it is saying. Well, my intention this afternoon as we look at Lord's Day 43 together is to make sure that we do hear what it is saying. For friends, we need to take the time to listen very carefully to what is required in the ninth commandment. For this commandment is designed to make us think long and hard about the way that we talk, and talk we do. For every day of life, we're using our tongues to communicate with others. For we talk to our work colleagues, talk to our family members, talk to classmates at school. We talk on the phone and in the church car park and to others, and we go to the grocery store. And there's probably nothing easier then for us to do than to talk. But so often we can forget in the midst of all of our talking is that our words, they have power. For as verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the things we say to others then, the things we say about others, they have the potential for good or for evil. For you see, our words can tear others down, or our words, they can build them up. And so as we look at this commandment together then, I want to simply draw your attention to two things. Firstly, the ways in which we can misuse the gift of speech. And then secondly, the way in which we can and ought to use the gift of speech. Well, firstly then, let us reflect on the ways in which we can misuse the gift of speech. For this is where the Catechism begins, by setting before us a number of ways that we can do this. And it begins, as you might expect, by reminding us that we're not to bear false witness against another person, or falsify or twist their words. For that's what is expressly forbidden in the ninth commandment. For remember, this commandment, it explicitly says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Because you see, if we love our neighbor as we ought to, then we will want to love them in speech. And that means we'll not want to say or report anything that is untrue about them. You see, that's what the word translated false witness entails. And this obviously has reference in the first instance to bearing false witness against a person in a court of law, in a public trial before a judge and a jury, where they're expected to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But it clearly goes beyond that. It applies to speaking any untruth against or about our neighbor. For you see, as this is the case with all of the commandments, God gives us one concrete example to establish a more general principle. And in the case of the ninth commandment, then, the underlying principle is that God forbids all and every form of falsehood and lying. And therefore, what God is saying here is we ought to be completely honest and truthful in all of our dealings with those around us. For you see, our words and our testimony, they can do untold damage and hurt to others, and they can leave a trail of destruction in their wake if they are not truthful. That's why James, in the chapter we read earlier, he calls the tongue a fire, a world of iniquity, which is set on fire by hell, and which no man can tame because it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And our words and our speech have the potential then, just like a massive forest fire, to cause destruction in the lives of others by destroying their reputation and good name if we do say what is untrue about them. And they can destroy their relationships with others. They can rob them of their livelihood even by bringing them to financial ruin. And they can lead them to be wrongly imprisoned. Or worse still, they can even bring an end to their life. For people have been put to death because they were victims of false witnesses and those who twisted and perverted their words. Think, for example, in the Old Testament of the evil lying testimony of Jezebel, which led to the violent death of godly Naboth. Think in the New Testament, those who distorted the words of godly Stephen, our Lord Jesus, and they bore false witness against them, leading to their deaths. But think also about other ways in which our words can lead to the death of another person. For how many people have been driven to commit suicide as a result of others speaking evil about them? And I'm thinking here especially what can happen when children or young people are bullied at school. And you know what goes on. There's often a physical side to the bullying, yes. But there are usually nasty words that are spoken. And some of them may be true, but more often than not, many of them are false. And the tragedy is, a person can be so bullied so badly by others, so utterly destroyed by their words, to the point they end up taking their own life because they can no longer bear the physical abuse they are enduring. I read, for example, of the body of a young person which was found floating in a river, and a note was written on her person, and the note had only two words written on it. They said, and how utterly tragic that is. Think if that was your child or my child. Friends, do we realize what a word from our tongues can do? And I say to you, children, and young people in particular, if you're involved in bullying others at school, or maybe even in your own family, take that true story to heart and stop it immediately. For that could very easily be the tragic consequence of your words and actions if you do not Well, friends, how careful we must be then to ensure that we do not bear false witness against others or falsify or distort their words. But we must also ensure we do not engage in backbiting or gossip and slander against them, and that we do not judge others or join in condemning them rashly or without a fair hearing either, as the Catechism goes on to say. And of all of the sins of the tongues, these are probably the most commonplace, where we see them coming to expression all the time. The world of politics, world of journalism, for example. And unfortunately, we also see them and often experience them on a more personal level. And sad to say, the sins particularly of gossip and slander, they're also alive and well within the church. Indeed, as one commentator, the late James Montgomery Boyce, said in his commentary on the book of James, and I quote, he said, "I think more damage has been done to the church and its work by gossip, criticism, and slander than by any other single sin." And friends, it's important for us to pause for a second then and ask ourselves if we are guilty of these very sins, whether within the church or outside of it. For do we go about talking about other people behind their backs in a negative and a critical and a judgmental way? Do we slander and malign people's character and motives and intentions by saying nasty things to them, to others, that we would never dream of saying if they were standing in front of us? Or do we engage in telling half-truths or spreading rumors about other people, whether in person or over the telephone or via email or on social media, to deliberately damage and undermine their reputation in the eyes of others? And are we guilty at times of rushing to judgments about others, assuming the worst about them, without carefully checking the facts about what is being said, without giving the benefit of the doubt until we have? Or do we love to listen to gossip and slander and negative reports and critical judgments about others? Well, friends, I leave you to answer those questions for yourselves before God. For you know if you're guilty or of any of those sins against the ninth commandment. And others know whether you are also. But I remind you that these are all sins against the ninth commandment, which can do untold damage to others and bring so much pain and sorrow into their experience. Makes me think of a man I read of who spread vicious rumors, harmful gossip about another man. And in the small village where he lived, the judge there, he not only presided over cases where the law was broken, but also over cases involving unethical or improper conduct. And so the man who'd spread the malicious gossip, he was brought before the judge. And the judge, he stepped from behind the bench, handed the man a large bag full of chicken feathers. And he said to him, "Here is what I want you to do. I want you this very day to go and place a feather on the doorstep of each and every home that has heard and listened to your gossip, and upon the doorsteps of those who have repeated what you have said. And after you have completed this assignment, I want to see you back in the courtroom tomorrow morning." Well, the man quickly began placing the feathers on the doorstep of each home that had either heard about the rumor or that it helped spread the gossip by repeating it to others. And after 4 hours, the man returned home having nearly emptied his bag of feathers. And that night there was a terrible storm. The rains fell and the winds blew. But the man slept soundly, happy that his punishment had been concluded. But then the next day he returned to the courtroom, this time with an empty sack. And once again the judge stepped out from behind the bench, and this time he said to him, "Now I want you to go back to each home and collect all of the feathers you left behind." But the man said, "There's no way I can collect each of the feathers. The wind blew last night, and those feathers are surely scattered all over the countryside." And then the judge said to him, "Yes, and neither can you recall the words that you have spoken or withdraw the harm you have done by saying the things you have said." And you see, that's how it is when it comes to the words we say to others and about others. We cannot take them back. And any damage that has been done by them then, it will remain. And so when it comes to our speech about others, we should consciously apply the following test to our words before we utter them, what has been called the think test, whereby we apply each letter of this word think to our speech and that of others also. And so we ask firstly, is it true? Secondly, is it helpful? Thirdly, is it inspiring? Fourthly, is it necessary? And fifthly, is it kind? And unless we can answer yes to each of those five questions, then we're probably better off leaving whatever it was we were thinking of saying unsaid. Well, how we all need to learn to think before we speak, and how we need to desperately seek to avoid these kinds of sins we've been discussing, and all sorts of lies and deceits of whatever form or variety. And friends, this commandment above all, it should lead us to pray each day with the psalmist, in the words of verse 3 of Psalm 141, that God would set a guard over our mouth, that he would keep watch over the door of our lips. For friend, God hates a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. In fact, these are two of the seven things which God says in Proverbs chapter 6 and are an abomination to him. But those who deal truthfully are his delight, as he goes on to say in Proverbs chapter 12. And friends, why do you think God does hate these sins so much that we so often take so lightly? And why does he threaten to bring down upon them his heavy wrath upon those who persist in them, as the Catechism says? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because they are the proper works of the devil, who is the very arch enemy of God, and he would destroy him if he could. For as the Lord Jesus said when speaking about the devil in John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning. And he didn't abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie then, he speaks his own native language and according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the very father of it. And all those who engage in any of the sins we have been mentioning already then, they are never more like the devil than when they do so. You see, when we bear false witness, or tell a lie, or engage in gossip and slander, we're acting just like the devil. And if we persist in these kind of sins, and our lives are characterized by them, then we only indicate that we are of our father the devil, and not of God. And God warns us in the book of Revelation that all liars and those who love and practice a lie, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And how that ought to put the fear of God into our hearts then when we think of these things. For how easily and thoughtlessly we can open our mouths and so often and engage in these very sins that God has pronounced His severe judgment upon? Well, we must move on from a consideration of the negative side of the ninth commandment to now consider more briefly in the second place its positive sign by reflecting on the way in which we can and ought to use the gift of speech. As the Catechism says here, in judgment and all other dealings with our neighbours, we are called to love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it, and also to defend and promote as much as we are able the honour and good character of our neighbour. Because you see, if we claim to be Christians, then our speech and our words that come out of our mouth, they should more and more reflect our identity in Christ. For we must always remember every time we do speak and act in this world, we are representing someone. And if we are Christians, then we should be representing Christ, and we should be representing Him well. Which is why, as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, we are called to put away all lying and evil speaking and slander, and we are to speak truthfully to our neighbor, and we're to let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to our hearers. You see, your speech is not meant to tear others down. It's meant to build them up and impart grace to them. And God doesn't want us to yield the members of our bodies, including our tongues, as instruments of unrighteousness in the service of sin and Satan then. He wants us to yield them up as instruments of righteousness to Him, to be used in the service of God and others. And that means then our tongues are to be used in the service of truth. For as the followers of Christ were to be people of the truth, we're to embody truth. And therefore we should love the truth and be those who speak it uprightly and openly confess and acknowledge it. And we should use the truth to do what we can to guard and advance as much as we're able the honor and character of our neighbor's good name. You see, as Paul says in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, we're called to speak the truth in love. And you see, there's a very close connection then between truth and love. The two always go together, just as hate and lies go together. Remember, as Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. For it's out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And a person's words are an indication of what is in their heart then. And so if the heart is filled with hate and malice and bitterness, then the tongue will spew out lies and false accusations and hurtful things against others. But friends, if the heart is filled with love, it will bring out the truth. Whenever it is necessary, it will speak good things about others. And there are plenty of people who love to tell the truth about someone else, yes. But they don't do so because it's necessary or helpful. Rather, they do it because they want to make the other person look bad. But friends, that is not our calling as Christian. And that is shameful behavior for those who name the name of Christ. You see, remember the ninth commandment, it's about not bearing false witness against our neighbor. And we're to put on speaking the truth then, absolutely. But speaking the truth in love for our neighbor in a way that will build them up and benefit them. Not in a way whereby their character is assassinated and undermined. And there are certain things which we may know about another person which may well be truthful then, but they should be left unsaid. Remember, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking of the power of love, he writes, love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we should have fervent love for one another then, as Peter says, kind of love that will cover a multitude of sins, not broadcast them to the entire world. And when we have love in our hearts then, and we truly love our neighbor, then we won't want to go around elaborating on all of their weaknesses and foibles and failings. But we'll learn to keep silent whenever our speaking would unnecessarily harm their name or character. And if we have nothing good to say about others, then it's generally a good rule not to say anything about them at all. As the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. And the time to keep silent is when our words will tear others down rather than building them up. Or rather than speaking words of falsehood, engaging in gossip and slander, we should make it our aim to speak the truth in love to others. You see, the only thing that has the power to truly build up others and bless them is the truth of God and the God of truth. And our calling as Christians then is to speak truth into the lives of others around us then by loving it ourselves, by openly acknowledging it and confessing it. And that means we must be people who know the truth and the God of all truth. For we can't speak truth into the lives of others or confess it openly if we don't even know it ourselves. And that's why it is so important then that we are in God's word every day. We're taking the time to lay it up in our hearts. For his word alone is truth. And friends, if you and I truly want to be instruments in the hands of God for good in the lives of others, in the lives of our neighbours and our children, those we come into contact with then, we must learn to fill our hearts and our minds and our conversations with the truth of God. And it's amazing, isn't it, how easily we can talk about just about everything else under the sun with others. And yet when it comes to the things of God, so often we're left utterly speechless. Well, friends, that ought not to be the case. And if it is, then perhaps it's saying something about where our true treasure lies. For you see, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And as we've already said, Jesus makes it very clear, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, it's interesting, John Bunyan speaks about a turning point in his own life. And he happened to hear three or four women sitting at a door in the sun on one occasion, talking about the things of God. And if they'd only been talking about their neighbours or engaging in gossip, who knows, it might have been very different in the future with John Bunyan. What he heard them talking about at that time was the new birth, the work of God in their hearts, how they were comforted and refreshed by the love of Christ. And he says in recounting the story of his life that as he went about his work as a tinker, mending pots and pans of those in the neighborhood where he lived, he said their talk and discourse, it went with him. You see, their conversation, it left something of the sweet savor of God and Christ behind them. And it was used by God as a means to bring untold blessing to Bunyan and all those who would go on to come under his influence through his writings. And friends, should that not be the goal and aim of your conversation and mine with others also? That through us and our words, they too would come to know and love the God of truth, and to go on to walk in the truth. Well, friends, our time is gone. But I want to remind you all in closing of the solemn words of Jesus in verse 36 and 37 of Matthew chapter 12. Take these words with you into the week ahead. That every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. You see, our words are an index of what is within our hearts, and they serve to reveal whether or not our hearts have been truly purified by faith. But let us remember that then in the week ahead, as we go about our daily lives, and let us seek to put off the sins of the tongue, to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, whose lips were anointed with grace, and in whose mouth there was found no deceit. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that each one of us would leave this service with something of the solemnity of the matters that we've been considering on our hearts and before our minds, that we would feel deeply convicted, but the many times we have misused the gift of speech, that we would take to heart that every word, every idle word that we have spoken and may yet speak in the week ahead, it will be brought before us in the day of judgment. It will confront us. And we pray, Lord, that we would take these things seriously, that we would see that we are accountable creatures, that we can do so much damage and hurt and harm to others by our stupidity and by the foolish things that we say. We pray, Lord, for any of us who are given to gossip or slander, who open our mouths without thinking, who go around backbiting and saying things about others behind their back, don't have the bottle to say it to their face, to come to them, to minister to them in grace. We pray, Lord, that you would wash away all of these sins. We pray that we would not take the blood of Christ lightly, that we would see how amazing a wonder it is that the Lord Jesus, even when he was utterly provoked, when others spoke evil of him, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. And when he was brought to be beaten, to be smitten by others like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he remained silent in order that he might secure for us the forgiveness of the sins of the tongue and every other sin. And we do ask then, Lord, that we would honor the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made, that we would purge out of our hearts and out of our lives these sins that are so wicked, that are described as an abomination in your sight, in your word. We do ask, Lord, that you would help us to be people who take sin seriously, who abhor it, who turn from it, who do not listen to gossip, who will not listen to it from the lips of others, who will reprove others for it. And we do pray, help us to speak truth into the lives of others, to love them enough to do so. For it is only the truth that can set us free and liberate us from patterns of sin and disobedience, and can build us up in the faith and in our knowledge of you, the God of all truth. And we do ask then, bless this message, apply it as needed to our hearts. Go with us the rest of this day. Take us home safely now, we pray, and keep our hearts and minds stayed upon you. At all times, help us to set you before us in all that we do, in word and in deed. And help us, Lord, to honor you, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, to do all to the glory of your name. Abide with us, forgive our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.